Father, as always, we thank you. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, it cleanses our hearts, it brings light, and it gives understanding. We ask that that light and understanding will come into our lives this morning, even in the end, from the entrance of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about, you know, spiritual brokenness. What does that mean to you when you see that topic? There could be many things, actually. Brokenness is a subject that is used in many ways, sometimes negative ways. Sometimes people are just broken. They are crushed from things that have happened to them and so forth. Emotionally broken, emotionally crushed, distressed, and so forth. You know, but that's not the context in which I'm using that word today. We're talking about, you know, you remember how we understand that God gives us free will? But we're talking today about, yes, we do have free will, but surrendering that will to the Lord or to the Lord's will. Now, that's spiritual brokenness. Now, also, it could be, you know, when the Holy Spirit convicts us and, you know, we just feel broken in his presence. But that's always a good thing. That's not a bad broken. You know, it's the Lord breaks down us down like that in order to build us up again. So that part is actually good. You know, the things that he will break down when the Holy Spirit comes upon us like that to convict us, usually the things of the flesh. And sometimes ourselves, our self-will, you know, and the things that are causing us to be out of step with the Holy Spirit. And those are the things that the Lord wants to, break down in our lives. You know, sometimes it's just the work of the Spirit. It may come from you hear a message, you know, that's engineered by the Holy Spirit to do just that. And when our hearts are receptive and open to it, there's a feeling that occurs that we're just broken in his presence. And, you know, we may cry out to the Lord and everything like that, you know, but according, you know, to the words of Hosea chapter 6, when the Lord does that, he also, right behind that, also brings healing. And so that's one part of it. But let me read Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he has turned and he will heal us. You know, that's when the Lord actually does that. Well, okay. In the case of the children of Israel, due to disobedience and so forth, there may be other punishments that the Lord allowed to them to jar them back to their senses and get them to come back to the Lord, especially when they, you know, walk away from the ways of the Lord and then go after other gods. We know there's many of those stories in the Bible, but I'm talking about from a spiritual aspect now. You know, when the Lord breaks us down, he has smitten and he will bind us up again. You know, so that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is never sent to condemn us, you know, but to convict us. And when he convicts us, there's a heavy presence of the Holy Spirit to bring us to the cross. That's what it's all about. And bring us to the remembrance of the work of grace, which the Lord did. And, you know, and then the Lord will forgive and give assurance of forgiveness. Now, the devil, of course, you know, will challenge that. He'll try to make you feel that you are not forgiven, or God is angry with you forever, you know, all that kind of stuff. But, you know, if we properly understand how the Holy Spirit works, we will know that those many people experienced the brokenness in this room over the last 3 days. You know, the first day when we started, the Holy Spirit was just so heavy and people began to cry out to the Lord, you know, and ask and, you know, in yearnings of the Spirit, you know, for God to do something. you know, in their lives, myself included. We began to cry out to the Lord. Second day, same thing. We're just crying out and saying, Lord, do something. Even yesterday, people are still praying and crying. You know, so that's a form of a brokenness when we are yielded to the Spirit. Have that. There's an old song that used to say, have thy own way, old hymn. Have thy own way, Lord. Have thy own way. And that's, you know, so that's an aspect of brokenness that we can't call today. I actually would prefer the word yieldedness. You know, so we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, not our own will, but His will. So we'll look at some scriptures and see what the Lord wants to say to us this morning. Now, it is important for us when we're on the subject of, so I mean, there's two parts to this message, right? There is the spiritual yieldedness, you know, and there is, you know, for us to actually do the will of God, we need to know what His will is, right? So, but let's just take it one step at a time and look at, you know, what, first of all, you know, what is the will of God and how is the will of God revealed? Now, there are many aspects of life, and the eternal will of God was revealed, you know, by the Christ. He said, look, you know, I come to do my Father's will, and it is not His will that any should perish. And let's look at, you know, how Jesus talked about the Father's will, you know, and the Father's mission and things like that. In the book of John, chapter 4, Jesus gave us an insight to the zeal and the things that were driving Him. You know, one time the disciples thought He was hungry, and they went to this, you know, into the city to get food. By the time they came back, Jesus had engaged with the woman at the well. And you know the story. And so they came back and He was no longer hungry. They went away. When they went away, He was hungry. And everybody was. But when they came back, He wasn't hungry. And they said, what happened? Did anybody bring Him food that we don't know about? And He said, look, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, hath any man brought Him anything to eat? This is John chapter 4. I'm now reading. Let's read it from verse 31. When they come back out of the city, they come unto Him and say, Master, we brought food. Let's eat. They urged Him to eat, but He told them, I have a different kind of meat or food that you know nothing about. So they looked at one another. So what's He talking about? Did anybody bring Him food? And Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. So that was His passion. That was His drive. And it was to do the will of God. The will of Him that sent Him. You know, of course, He had to know what the will of Him that sent Him was. I come, O Lord, to do, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. I mean, that was His passion. And anytime He got a chance to do something in that direction, His soul was already satisfied. He didn't even have natural hunger anymore. You know, He was able to minister to the woman at the well. At the end, the woman turned around, went to the city, grabbed everybody. They came. And then, you know, and a lot of people came and heard, you know, Christ. And so, you know, with all of that experience, you find out He wasn't even hungry anymore. His soul, His spirit was already satisfied. because he had done the will of God. And the disciples were amazed. I thought he was hungry. That's why we went, you see, to get some food. You know, so Jesus began to tell us some things. He begins to show us how, you know, important it is to stay focused on the will of the Father. Let's see some other things that Jesus, you know, said about at the will of the Father and, you know, his mission and so forth. In the book of John chapter 6, you know, Jesus is talking a long chapter of many texts and so forth. But let's just pick a few things from, I'll pick it up from verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, the Jews, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not. Now, all that the Father has given me shall come unto me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, he's going to tell us what it is now, because he's been talking about Father's will. So what is it? This is a true ambassador, right? I'm not representing myself. I'm representing the one that sent me, you know. And what is the will of the Father that you're always talking about? And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing. Now, that is so amazing. And once you get a hold of that, my goodness, you know, but that I should raise it up again at the last day. You know, and I said, Lord, if that was your mission, and at the end you said, it is finished, then, ladies and gentlemen, did he actually accomplish it? Because, I mean, why would he say it is finished if it was his mission? You know, my mission is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. You know, and then he said, well, hanging on that cross, it is finished. And if it is really finished, then what? So let's consider what he's talking about here, that he says, you know, it is finished for. You might read that it is finished verse in John chapter 19 and verse 30. John 19 and 30. After they gave him vinegar on the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So, well, if Jesus made that declaration, then it is indeed finished. So let's see what might be finished. Yeah, so come back. Let's go back to John chapter 6 and continue analyzing this text of what Jesus said. It's the Father's will, which Jesus now said, you know, that was his work he came to do, and which at the end he said is finished. And we just trace the argument down. Then let's see what it is actually that is finished. Praise the Lord. So this is the Father's will, he said, that of all which he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me. He's going to tell it again. You know, as another dimension, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And again, he said, I will raise him up at the last day. Now, twice in these two short sentences of verses, he has given this hope of the resurrection. Now, whether a resurrection from the grave, he didn't say if they're in the grave, I'll raise them up at the last day. He just said, I will raise them up at the last day. That last day is actually going to last more than one physical 24 hours. But, you know, that's a subject for another day. But whether they are in the grave, I will raise them up. Whether they are on the ground, I will raise them up to meet the ones that come out of the grave, and together we shall be with the Lord. I will raise them up at the last day. That's a promise. And that's the purpose. So from, you know, Genesis 3:15, when Christ, the seed of the woman, was all first promised, and many of the prophets predicted it, prophesied it. Actually, prophesied is more accurate. They prophesied it, that it was coming. Isaiah prophesied it in Isaiah 7 and 14, that a virgin shall conceive and all of that. Call his name Emmanuel. And in Isaiah 9, 6, you talk about the, you know, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, government shall be upon his shoulder and all of that. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, even the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father, that same little boy, you know, and, you know, and so on and so forth. Even the Prince of Peace, he prophesied it. Micah also prophesied it. Micah even went so far as to say where he would be born. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, he said, look, but thou, Bethlehem, O Ephrathah, though thou be the least out of all the cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that is to be ruler or governor among my people, whose goings forth are been from of old. You know, this was the place where the scribes searched, you know, when Herod said, well, go search where the Christ will be born. And they found that, you know, Micah gave that prophecy. So, you know, I mean, from all of that, tracing it down, and then suddenly we see that the Christ, you know, appears, the angel coming to the young lady who was then a virgin by name of Mary, and Gabriel saying to her, the power of the Most High shall overshadow you, and all of that. And she bringing forth that child, wrapping him in swaddling clothes, laying him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn, and the Spirit of God coming upon the child, growing in wisdom and knowledge, having favor with God and man, and growing, 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 and doing all of that, getting to be 30 years of age, getting tempted, you know, to be tempted of the devil before he was tempted of the devil in the wilderness, all those days. 40 days being tempted, not just at the end, you know, the Spirit of God also coming upon him bodily when he come out of the water baptism from John, and so on and so forth. I mean, tracing his life down, all of that was in his mind because he knew exactly what his father's will was. In fact, when he was 12 years old and his parents had gone on some trip that they usually went with a large family, and thought he was in the company when they were returning, couldn't find him, and returned and found him in the temple. And Mary said, you know, why did you treat your father and I like this? We've been looking for you for 3 days. And the young boy said, look, why is it that you sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? Now, all of a sudden, Mary is thinking, what's he talking about? I was talking about Joseph and I. You know, he's talking about my father's business. What is the business? Because Jesus knew that Joseph was not his father, even though he was subject to them in the, you know, human form. But he knew who his father was. And he knew even from 12 years old, you know, what he needed to do. But, you know, and he prepared himself, you know, he waited until he was ready. And when he was ready, and the Lord, you know, dealt with him for many years. At the age of 30, he was ready. And then the Lord presented him to the world. For unto us a child is born, and unto us he is presented, a son. When he became a full son, at age 30, he was presented to the world. Unto us a son he is given. And that was the gift of God to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So God gave the world the Christ. And so Christ was so focused on all these things all along. He knew what he was doing. So, you know, his mission was directed to that, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he sent his disciples, said, go and preach the gospel of their kingdom. And so, you know, his business was about introducing the kingdom and the will of the Father to get people into that kingdom, get them out of darkness, get them out of the power of Satan, bring them into the light, bring them into his everlasting kingdom, show them the way, grant them the Spirit of God, give them eternal life, and raise them up at the last day to live with him forever. You know, so all in his plans. And if all those plans, he said, it is finished, then, well, let's know that it is finished. Which means even the part of it that may not yet be done is also already finished. Because he said, it is finished. And actually, as far as he's concerned, it is done. And he said, I am Alpha and Omega. You know, it is done. And behold, I make all things new. Well, he made that, proclamation, you know, at the end, finally in the book of Revelation. So when you go from Genesis to Revelation, you see how Jesus always talked about the will of the Father and so forth. And then we know that, you know, what he has said is done, is done. So this will of the Father that he will lose none of them is actually already done. But Jesus said, I accomplished it, you know. And so that should give us hope and should give us confidence. And never let the devil try to cheat you out of it, you know, because, you know, that's the devil's job. Cheat you out of it. Say, well, do you really think, you know, that God's going to, you know, forgive you? I mean, do you really think that you can make the rapture? Do you even really think that it was a rapture? Well, I mean, the devil's role is to do all of that. Make us doubt the word of God and the integrity of God by telling us things that will, you know, kind of shake you and so forth, you know. So, but Jesus gave us confidence that he has done it. Hallelujah. You know, I make all things new. It is done, he said. Hallelujah. In the book of Revelation 21, it begins to tell us that these things are done. You know, now let's get back to, so all of that was to show you the eternal will of God, eternal purpose of God. That's the greatest of all. You know, then there is the, you know, you might call it the, you know, subordinate will of God here and there, you know, and so forth. But this is his grandiose will, if you will, you know, it's explained it to us. You know, from Genesis to Revelation, it's revealed. But what does it mean then when the scripture says for us to do the will of God? Now, we can't do this thing that Jesus did. He's already done it and it's finished. But we have a role in that as well. Number one, we have a role in sharing the good news of what Christ did to make others understand the gift of God to the world. So we have a role in that. We'll see that. But then we also have a, you know, we live a life, we're here in the world, our natural lives, and we are going to be here for many, many years. And throughout that time, at first we didn't know the Lord. Now by some grace of God, you know, at some point in time, God chose to separate us from the darkness to the light. We saw the light. We gave our lives to Christ. God gives us the Holy Spirit. Now he's there to guide us. Now, that from that point on, though, we need to understand what his will is for our lives. You know, I mean, are you just here? That's a question that many people don't have an answer to or even fail to ask. What is my purpose? What is the will of God for my life? You know, and now that's a major thing also for you in your life. Just like we saw how we, you know, you encapsulated in Jesus's life, you know, what the will of the Father was. That was his drive. Well, our own lives also pattern after that. What is the will of God? We got to figure it out. It's the will of God for my life. It's the purpose of God for my life. But then there are also moments, you know, now that's a big picture. Your entire life is a big picture. Just like Jesus's entire life is a big picture. But then there is the little pieces. It's kind of like the jigsaw puzzle. There are the little pieces that make up that big picture. And each one of those little pieces You know, how can the Holy Spirit help us to make the piece fit into the other piece and the other pieces around it, or even find the piece that needs to go in there? Well, that's all about knowing, you know, what the will of God is. So let's read what Apostle Paul has to say about that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul is actually saying here that, look, we need to understand the will of God. You know, you can't begin to do it if you don't even know it or understand it. And he says here, wherefore be ye not unwise, Ephesians 5 and 17, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, what is the will of the Lord? Well, you got to figure it out. You know, we've already talked about his global and eternal will, but what is God's will for your life? And what is God's will in this situation, in this thing, whatever the thing is? Because we can decompose, you know, from the big picture, the little, you know, smaller pieces. And there is God's will in smaller pieces. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul is talking about be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now, I broke down this scripture once in this room about a year ago, and I explained that this verse, quite unlike, you know, what people think, doesn't mean that there is a good will of God, and there is an acceptable will of God, and there's a perfect will of God. That's not what it means. Many people have thought that out of this scripture. It doesn't mean that at all. If you say there is a good will of God, then does that mean it's bad will? The word acceptable here is not, you know, like people call it, a permissible. Well, that's not what it means at all. You know, this is a true saying and worthy of all acceptation. That this is something that is well pleasing is what this word means. Not, you know, permissive. There's no such thing as, you know, good will. I mean, permissive will and perfect will of God. There's nothing imperfect about God. So if you think that, oh, God has a perfect will, and, you know, God will allow something that is not perfect, people think that, but that's not quite accurate. Yeah, this is just telling you that God's will is both good, is both well-pleasing, and also perfect. That's what it's saying. It's the singular will of God has all these attributes. The will of God is good, you know, for your good. It's always good. The will of God is well-pleasing unto him. That's what he wants, you know, and then we'll talk about each of these pieces. And the will of God is also perfect. So don't slice the will of God into three different kinds of, you know, this will is good, this will is permissible. It's not permissible. It's well-pleasing. That's what that word means. Is well-pleasing, and it is perfect. So, now, don't know that it is good. Well, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are be called according to his eternal purpose. Well, that's the good part. Now, you know, when you take all things together, Romans 8 and 28, take it all together, not just one thing, but all things. You know, so that's, you know, the will of God will always come out for good when all things are taken together. Not just one thing, but maybe one bad thing that happens. And you can think, well, how in the world is that one thing going to be for my good? Well, that's not what God said. God didn't say, we know that everything works together for good. He didn't say that. But he said, we know that all things work together. It's not just we know that everything works for good. Not just one thing works for good, but all things work together. You take all the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle, they work together. Not one piece by itself. one piece by itself might look ugly. It just has all these corners and different things like that, and it looks like thing is bent out of shape. But it has a purpose, you know. When you get the other pieces around it, it begins to form something. You know, by itself, it just looks ugly. You know, but yeah. So one thing, one event, one moment, you know, of sorrow, one moment of hardship, one moment of loss, and that may in itself, you know, may look bad and feel bad. But when you take all things considered, all things together, now not in isolation, but together, it will work out for your good. Now that's God's will. All good. And the things of God that are well pleasing unto the Lord. You know, this was the part that Jesus was saying, you know, like when he was, you know, about to go to the cross. In the book of Mark, chapter 14, verse 36. The same thing in Luke, chapter 22 and verse 42. Father, he said, if there's any way to remove this cup from me. He, you know, in his flesh, he's like, look, I don't want to go through that, because he knew he had to be separated from the Father. But in his spirit, and even his, you know, his soul that was thinking, I can't handle that. You know, in his spirit, he began to say, but nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy own will. See? Now, that is the well-pleasing part. You know, God's will is what's well pleasing to him. That's what he wants. And then this is where the yieldedness and brokenness come into play. Now, you have the choice to do your own will. You know, but you also have the choice to surrender your will to his will. Now, his will is always superior. And if you choose to do your own will, that's fine too. I mean, God's not going to fault you for doing your will, because he's the one that gave you that free will in the first place. You know, but a higher level of walking with God and a higher level of consecration and brokenness and yieldedness is when we can say, Father, not my will, but thine be done. You know, and Jesus, when they asked him, teach us to pray, well, one of the first things he said is, thy will be done. And this thing is always in Jesus' mind. Thy will be done. The earth as it is in heaven. I mean, this is part of the prayer that he wants us to pray. Let your will be done in my life, even as it is done in heaven. Well, the Holy Spirit is there to show you what that will is. You know, and Jesus doesn't, I mean, God is not interested when we say, you know, yes, I want to do thy will, but then we don't do it. It's kind of like, you know, the story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 21, which we alluded to during this same series. In verses 28 to 32, Jesus said, look, I'll tell you a story. And Jesus loved to, you know, tell those stories. Sometimes he will say the kingdom of heaven is like, and sometimes he will just say it. But we know that in all those stories, sometimes called parables, he was always bringing out some aspect about that kingdom. And then he said, look, what do you think? You know, there was a certain man that had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go and walk in my vineyard today. And the man said, I will not. Now, I will not. So he didn't want to go. But afterward, he repented and went. But before he repented and went, the father said, well, I mean, I need somebody to go to my vineyard and do something. So this, since the first one said, I'm not going, well, let me ask the second. Maybe he will go. So he asked the second. But your brother said, he's not going. What about you? I said, well, oh, I go right away, sir. I said, oh, that's good. But he did not go. You know. So Jesus now asked them, which of these two actually did his father's will? So now you see an illustration here about another aspect of God's will or the Father's will, meaning something he asked us to do. That's another aspect that is shown here. But Jesus said, look, which of them did the Father's will? And they said, well, the first. And Jesus said, yeah, you know, so, you know, and then he said something. He dropped a bombshell here. He said, look, I say unto you that those people you call sinners, publicans and harlots and all these people that you despise and look down upon, you know, they will actually enter in the kingdom of God before you. That's like a bombshell. You know, these are the religious bigots of that day that, you know, wear their phylacteries long and everything, make long prayers and condemn everybody else and, you know, do all these things. And they were the ones that thought, they actually sat in Moses' seat too and do all these things. And Jesus said, look, you know, the people you call sinners and harlots, which at first, you know, said no, later repented, they're not going to heaven as publicans and harlots. They repented, but people still see them like that. People still see them as a harlot. They've already repented. And Jesus said, but you who think you are righteous and you think you need no repentance. Well, you say, well, if you were blind, then, you know, you would have an excuse. But because you say you see, then therefore your sin remaineth. So the sinners called publicans, you know, tax collectors and all these things, you know, and the harlots and so forth. I mean, these are the sins that people looked down upon back in the day. Jesus said, well, these people might go into the kingdom before you. Why? Because at first, yeah, they were living a life of sin. That's like saying no. But afterwards, they repent and actually do the Father's will and come into the kingdom, give their life to Christ. And people still thinking of them as harlots and so forth, you know. But you who parade yourselves as being the righteous ones, but you say, yeah, well, actually, you don't do what the Father wants. I say, well, these other ones might come in ahead of you. But we also know that prophetically, you know, you can see the Jews versus the Gentiles. Gospel came first to the Jews. They rejected. So we went to the Gentiles. And it was in order. God wanted it to be like that. You know, that rejection was to bring grace to the Gentiles. Paul explained it in Romans chapters 10 and 11. You know, and so on and so forth, mostly 11. But the thing is this. What does it mean when we say yes? If you say yes, but we don't do it. This was the second son that said yes, but didn't do it. And Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 21 to 23, not everyone that said yes, you know, will enter into the kingdom of God. I'll say, Lord, Lord, Lord. But those that are actually doing the will of my Father, you know, I mean, so you see that many, many places, Jesus was always talking about the will of my Father. So it is important for us. Actually, it is imperative for us. It is paramount for us to know what the will of the Father is. Because Jesus is saying the only people that will enter into the kingdom and those who are doing the will of the Father. So what is the will of the Father? It may not be what you think at all. I mean, I'm reminded of this story, and I've said it dozens of times. You know, I mean, the story is there in the book of Mark. You know, we talk about it. I mean, you know, many of you know this story, right? Of the fig tree in Mark chapter 11. I mean, this fig tree, you know, had leaves, had looked green. I mean, it was doing a lot of stuff, you know, providing shade, providing, you know, maybe even a habitation for birds. I mean, I'm sure there was a lot of good stuff about that tree, maybe even beautifying the landscape. So I don't know. I mean, there's a lot of things that the tree, you know, had some good going for it. But the one thing that the master wanted when the master showed up That tree didn't have. And so as far as the master was concerned, that tree was not doing the master's will. Yeah, you can be doing all kinds of other things, but not doing the master's will. Now, that's a lesson for us. And Jesus said, well, you're done. Because the one thing that you should have done or be doing, you're not doing. You're busy doing other things. And sometimes we are so busy doing all kinds of other things, and we don't take time to figure out what the actual will of God for our life is. And many times we make up our mind first and then ask the Holy Spirit to bless it. So many people do that because, you know, we have this mind that Jesus said, look, what things soever you desire when you pray, you know, believe and you will get it. I mean, so, you know, we think that our desire must drive it. Well, that's true. But remember, you know, you surrender at a higher, you know, a higher walk with God is when you surrender your will to His. Better for you to, you know, I mean, let's consider these two kinds of prayers. Lord, I'm about to do this thing and I need your blessing on it. You told me, Lord, that you will prosper me in whatever I lay my hand to do. And wherever the soles of my feet will tread, you will give it to me to possess it. And so, Lord, I pray that you prosper this thing that I'm about to embark on and let your name be glorified. And that's a great prayer. You know, and, but now we put God in a position, and you know, because of his grace and mercy, you know, sometimes he will just do it. You know, and this is why people think, oh, it was God's permissive will and so forth. No, God is just answering your prayer. You know, if he chooses to do that. But a higher prayer would have been, Lord, I'm about to do this thing. And I don't know, you know, I don't quite understand the future like you do. This thing looks good to me right now. And in my natural mind, I mean, this is what I would like. But I know that not only do you know how this will turn out, and you know the future better than I do, you also, you know, what is your will concerning this situation? I want to know. I want you to guide me. Now, if it be your will, that's right. If it be your will, Lord, then I pray that you prosper this thing. And if it be not your will, then I pray that you block it. Even when I'm strong-headed, I want to go in that direction. If it be not your will, and will turn out to be not well-pleasing to you, and turn out to not be perfect, or not even for my good, down the road, then Lord, I give you permission to even block it right now. Now that's a higher prayer. Yeah, both those prayers are perfect. I mean, well, maybe not perfect, but those both prayers are good. You know, and, you know, God may answer the one or the both, you know, I mean, at times. Now, God, out of his mercy, may answer prayers for us. And sometimes out of his mercy, he may actually block the prayers. It all depends on how those things align, you know, with his will. You know, so let's begin to learn these things. Now, when you have faith, and you have tremendous faith, especially, you can ask anything that will be done. Well, but yeah, you have to be careful. Even your faith, which can move mountains, maybe it's not the will of God for that mountain to be moved. How do you know? Well, you got to ask the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many things, most things that we have to deal with in life, you know, that are in line directly with his eternal purpose. You know, those things are already revealed in the word of God. I mean, a person passing through this life must find salvation in only one way. That's the will of God. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. That Jesus is that stone which the builders rejected, but has become the head of the corner. And there is no salvation in any other. And that's the will of the Father. You know, you must find whereby we must be saved. You know, that's his will. He doesn't want anybody to perish. You know, that is eternal purpose for man. But we have all the other little purposes. I mean, today you're about to go and do something. Even though God has given you free will, and if you develop yourself well enough, you exercise the mind of Christ. Bible says we have the mind of Christ. You know, develop yourself long enough, you may actually know, you know, what is his good, what is his well-pleasing, and what is perfect will. You know, and look, there are also what I call God's passive will versus his active will. The active will is when God point blank tells us something, like go and walk in my vineyard today. You know, that's something that is actively asking. So that's his active will. But there may be his passive will. His passive will is he hasn't actually said something point blank to you in this situation, but then you know that this is the thing that is well pleasing unto him. It's well pleasing unto him that we should share the gospel. He may not have told you point blank, share the gospel to this person that's going in front of you right now. But it is, you know, it's well pleasing unto him for you to do that. You may also know that certain things are not well pleasing unto the Father. By reason of use, you have your senses exercised to discern good and evil. You know, you've practiced that long enough. So even when God didn't point blank say something about the situation, his passive will is still there. You know, what is his passive will for the situation that you are in? Sometimes he'll say something point blank. And sometimes you will have to go back to what his passive will is. Now, his passive will most of the time is also revealed in the scriptures. You know, now, God doesn't necessarily give, you know, commandment in the scripture or instruction in the scripture for every little thing that we are going to face in our lives. I get up in the morning, I go to my closet, there's a white shirt and a blue shirt, you know. There's no instruction in the Bible that tells you on March the 11th, 2024, calls that exactly like that in the Bible, on March 11th, 2024, when you go in the morning at 11 a.m. to go and look at the shirts in your closet that you should wear, and you see the white and the blue, you should take the white and not the blue. There's no such thing in the Bible. You know, so there are many, I mean, I say that light to be funny, but it's the truth. I mean, there's not every little thing that, you know, going on in our life that we have instruction for. But there's an overriding instruction in the Bible. And that's, you find that in Romans, you know, chapter 8. You begin to read it. When you read it for verse 11, and then you go and read verse 14, you will understand it, you know. So, as many as are led, you know, by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, if the Spirit of Christ, I mean, in fact, if we read it, you know, from verse 9, it says, you are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, then he's none of his. Now, if that Spirit is in you, that raised up Christ from the dead, he will also quicken your mortal flesh. There's a lot of the life that God can give to us along the way, you know. And then finally, he says, as many as are led. If you allow yourself to be led by the Spirit of God, you know, that's a general thing that covers everything. You may choose not to be led, but you can also choose to be led. You know, you may choose to practice how the Holy Spirit can lead you in every simple little decision that you want to make so that you know his voice for even bigger decisions. If you don't learn his voice through little things, and then you are waiting on the first time in your life to make the big decision, like who am I going to marry? That's a big time decision. And you've never learned the voice of God, you know, in little things, you're liable to make a mistake because you have never learned how God speaks to you. So practice his voice in smaller things, you know, and know how he does. That's what Gideon did. He didn't know the voice of God. And, you know, he challenged the thing. Well, if it is you, well, let me put this piece of cotton on the ground, you know, and let the thing be wet and let, you know, all the ground around it be dry. Then I'll know that you are the one speaking. I said, okay. And the Lord did that. He said, well, okay. You know, maybe the cotton soaked up all the water. So, you know, and he said again, well, okay, and that one was easy. Well, let's do the harder one. When I post this piece of cotton on the ground, let, you know, all the ground around it be wet and the cotton be dry. Then I'll know it's the voice of God. And well, the Lord was patient with him and patient with him, and the Lord did it. And said, now I know the voice of God. I know it is you telling me to do this thing. After that point, we never heard again that he challenged anything God was saying. From that point on, it was, and God said to Gideon, and God said to Gideon, and God said to Gideon, and God said to Gideon. You know, Samuel, same way. At first, he didn't know the voice of God. You know, and somebody had to teach him. Eli had to tell him that, look, that's God calling you. Next time he calls you, say this and say that. And then, you know, finally he figured it out. And then after that, and God said to Samuel, and God said to Samuel, and God said to Samuel. So each one of us must figure out how God is speaking and dealing with us in order for us to hear the leading of the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit might lead you by telling you something. The Holy Spirit might also lead you by working certain circumstances out. You know, but the key thing is, are we willing to accept his will if it's in conflict with ours? That's where surrenderedness comes in. So that's the crux of today's lesson. Are we willing to be yielded enough, broken enough to accept God's will, even when it is contrary to what we had in mind? So that's the thing. What is it that you have in mind? You know, and let's see something that Jesus said here. There was a story here in Matthew chapter 12. You know, Jesus was talking to the people. You can read this story from verse 46 to about 50. Jesus was talking to the people, and then some people came, you know, the disciples said, look, your mother and your brothers, your brethren, they are outside. They're waiting to speak with you. Your mother desiring to speak with you. And then he asked them and said, well, who is my mother? You know, now, you know, as the mother, yeah, you would think that you can have access to your son at any time. Well, as your brothers, you know, because Mary had other children. Some were, you know, James and Jude and so forth, who were not by the Holy Ghost. They were by Joseph, you know. And so Jesus was her firstborn by the Holy Ghost. The others were other children, naturally, by Joseph. And so, you know, some of these people wanted to come and talk to him. And so people were saying, look, your mother is here. Your brothers are here. They want to talk to you. And so Jesus asked the question and said, well, who is my mother? Now, this is a strange question. We know who your mother is. You know, who are my brethren? Come on. We know who your brethren are. And what kind of question is that? And then he stretched forth his hand around the people that were listening to him. He didn't point to his mother. He didn't point to Mary. Neither did he point to James or Joseph or whoever their names were. He didn't point to any of them. He pointed to the people around him that were listening to him. And he said, behold my mother and my brother. Now, isn't this something that is just mind-boggling? For whosoever, now listen to this, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. This is throughout all his lessons, he was placing so much premium on this doing the will of the Father. In one place, he said, you will not enter into the kingdom if you don't do the will of Father. Here, he's saying, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, well, the same. He's my brother and sister and mother. And that's powerful food for thought. This is the kind of premium that Jesus puts on doing, you know, the will of the Father. And what does this, all of this mean to us then? I mean, if that's the way that Jesus said it, what does it all mean to us? Well, let's take a look at the book of 1 John, chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 17 or so. Yeah. He said, and the world, well, let me just read it from verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world will eventually pass away, and the lust, all these things will pass away. But he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. Now you can see another emphasis that is being put on doing the will of God. You know. Abide forever. Well, we got to figure out the will of God. In this place, actually, he's talking about that, you know, that will that aligns with his eternal purpose. You know, that's what he's talking about here. But you can see in general how he talks about, you know, the importance he places on doing the will of the Father. Let's see how Isaiah the prophet himself, you know, chimes in on this in Isaiah chapter 29. You know, I think it's in verse 13 or so. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as these people draw near me with their mouth, you know, and, you know, with their lips, but they have removed their heart from far from me. Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Now, so we see in this case, the Lord is saying, look, it's not just lip service. You say yes, but you don't do it. You know, it's not just lip service. It's if we're going to say yes with our mouths, then we follow through and do it. Praise the Lord. What you say about, you know, I can't because, you know, I don't have the strength. Well, that's where Holy Spirit comes in. And Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 tells us it is God that works in us, you know, and I prayed this prayer yesterday, you know, both to will, even for you to want to do his will, it is the Holy Spirit that's going to enable you. When the Lord tells you, you know, you are far from where you should be now, but I'm going to help you to get there. But you have to be ready. And if you're ready, I'll help you. Well, what if you can't even be ready? Well, God wants you to be ready. He said, if you're ready, I'll help you. Well, you, what if you're not ready? So you pray the same prayer like the guy in Mark 9 and verse 24 that said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. You pray the same prayer. Lord, I'm trying to get ready, so help me to get ready. And then you back it up with the scriptures. Scripture actually say God will help you to do that. You know, that's Philippians 2 and 13. He will help you to even be ready. He wants you to be ready, but he will help you to be ready. You know, that's the beauty about God. You know, like, it's like God wants you to wrestle with him in prayer and he will give you the grace to win. He's not the one that, he doesn't want you to lose. He'll want you to wrestle with him and he'll give you the grace to win. You know, so if we understand how these things work, say, look, don't try to do it in your strength. Even though God said, you get ready. I say, well, yeah, I'm trying to get ready, but I need your help even to do that. You put it back on the Lord. Because if you don't, the Lord might come back and say, why didn't you trust me with that? Because my grace is sufficient for you in every situation, even in the situation where you are struggling to even be ready. My grace would have been sufficient and I would have helped you to get ready. Let alone, I mean, say, well, Lord, first I have to get ready. Well, I could have helped you even that. You know, so look, without me, you can do nothing. Jesus said that in John chapter 5, when 15, when he was talking about the vine, you know, and the branches and so forth. So we know that, look, there is nothing, even to get ready, we can't do it without the Lord. You know, you cannot, there is just no way, whether you this or that, you can't do it. Listen to this in John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Even to get ready, you can't do it. He is the one that's going to walk in you, both to even want to do it, and then to actually do it. You know, so this is a deep subject on readiness. Readiness, brokenness, yieldedness, willingness to do the will of God. Now, what does this all mean to us? Well, Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. How did his Father send him? Well, let's read first of all in John 17 and verse 18. Jesus was making that prayer, and he prayed to the Father and said, as thou hast sent me, even so send I you. And you know, even before that, he said, look, Father, I pray that not that you should take them from the world, right? So Jesus, it wasn't Jesus's will that as soon as we are saved, we should be taken from the world. That's not his will. If that is his will, he would have prayed the Father, as soon as these people believe on me, take them from the world and bring them to heaven. He would have prayed that, but he didn't pray that at all. In fact, he prayed the opposite. He said here in John chapter 17, verse 15, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. So he's already prayed for us that the Lord will keep us from evil. But he also prayed that the Lord shouldn't take us out of this world, but keep us. So what does that mean? That means, well, we got a purpose. So it's not just about getting saved and going to heaven. You know, this is where people miss the purpose of God. You know, we tell people, give your life to Christ and you go to heaven. And so they give their life to Christ and they're waiting to go to heaven. Then what's in between? It's lost in the translation. You know, so, you know, the true message is, Jesus didn't say come to heaven as soon as you're saved. There's work for you to do here. And as a matter of fact, he goes on to explain what that work will do, you know, be. He said, look, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. In verse 18, so how did God send Jesus into the world? Well, Acts chapter 4 and verse 38. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's how God sent him. And Jesus turned around and said, I've sent you the same way. But did he actually say that, or was it just in his prayer? Well, he not only prayed about it, but he actually also said it. He prayed about it in John chapter 17 and verse 18. And then in John chapter 20 and verse 21, he actually said it. He said it to the disciples. He said, look, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And ladies and gentlemen, what I say unto one, I say unto all. Because in the prayer of Jesus, he said, look, neither pray I for these alone, but for all the others down through the ages who eventually hear about me through their word. So we see that, you know, whenever he was talking to the ones immediately around him, he was also talking to us. So now, you know, if the Lord was so consumed about doing the will of God, and he wouldn't let even his own, you know, personal, you know, trepidation of, you know, I'm going to be separated from the Father. He wouldn't let that even, you know, deter him from going ahead with the will of God. I said, look, I don't want to go through that. Is there any other way? He knew that's the reason he came. He knew that all along. But as he got closer to it, it was like the thought of being separated from the Father. Because, you know, to be made sin, you have to become darkness. And, you know, we're told in, 2 Corinthians, you know, chapter 5, we're told in verse 21 that he he was made sin for us who knew no sin. that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So for God to make Christ sin, that he put all the darkness of this world upon Christ. Christ became darkness in that moment. And Christ cannot be darkness. Because he said, I am the light of this world. He is the light that lightens every man that comes to the world. How can he be darkness? Well, because he was darkness, God had to separate from him. Because 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us, you know, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So in that moment, Jesus knew he was going to be separated from the Father. And it actually happened. And when that moment came, by the time God laid upon him the iniquity of us all, Jesus became darkness for a moment. And the Father turned his back. And Jesus lamented, Lama, Lama, Sabat, Tabahani. Eli, Eli, he said, Lama, Sabat, Tahani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? No, God forsook him. Because it was darkness for a moment. Because of you. Now, that was a great thing that Jesus was terrified about. The moment of separation from the Father. Now, that tells you how united he was with the Father. That never happened before. And never will happen again. But for a moment, because of you and because of me, he went through that. And he dreaded that. So he didn't want to say, look, is there any other way around it? But he didn't even wait for an answer. He knew what he was. But, you know, the scriptures record those things so that we can see that Jesus, even as a person, would go through those moments. But at the end of it, he knew the answer. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And that's the ultimate lesson in spiritual yieldedness and brokenness. And he prayed until blood was coming out of his forehead. Is there any way to get out of this? But how do I get the pearl of great price? And I got to get them out of there. And he struggled and prayed and prayed and everything. Blood was coming out of his forehead like sweat. But the angel of the Lord came and strengthened him. And he knew, well, I got to do it. Not my will, whatever it is, your will be done. And that's why I came. And I'm ready, you know, for this moment. I came for this moment. Hallelujah. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. May the Lord grant us the boldness, you know, in the things of the Spirit to say, Lord, I come to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book. Now, it's also written in the volume of the book concerning you, ladies and gentlemen. It wasn't just Christ. It's also written that many things that are written in the volume of the book concerning us as well. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me, O Lord. You know, he said that. And not only did Jesus, I mean, not only was that written about Jesus, it's also written about us. You know, that's right. Psalm 40 and verse 7 to speak something like that too. That, you know, here I come, you know, and so forth. He was talking about it to do your will and all that. You know, and this is what he was quoting in Hebrews. But concerning the sons of God as well, because Jesus was a blueprint. And we also will come into his image, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. You know, and then finally, 1 John, you know, chapter 4 and verse 17. I'll leave us with, you know, this scripture. And, you know, let's just use it to pray about our posture and our walk with God. It says in the last verse or the last phrase of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Well, let me just read the whole verse. Herein is our Lord, our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And so that's the final analysis. We must be like the Christ. And if the Christ was subject to the Father in all things, so must we be subject to the Holy Spirit. What the Father was to Christ is what the Holy Spirit is to us now. We must be subject to the Holy Spirit in all things. And when the Holy Spirit is telling us to do something, let's not be arguing. Any of us are guilty with that. we argue, we justify ourselves, find reasons to not do it, do it some other way, only to come back and say, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, which the Lord is merciful, but you know, let's improve, you know, our stature. You know, let's get to be more like him. The measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ developing in us will be more like the Christ. And Christ never said no, and then change his mind later. No, he said yes from the beginning and he went through with it. May the Lord help every one of us to not only learn to do his will, to understand the will, and to get the grace to be willing to do it, but also to do it. I pray that the Holy Spirit will also be with us in teaching us to understand what the will of God is. Well, you know, there is no one size fits all. That's why I didn't spend too much time on that one. It's between you and the Holy Spirit for the specific, peculiar things in your life. And God's will for you, the pattern of your life, coded in your fingerprints. Only the Holy Spirit can decode it. So what may be the will of God for me may not be the will of God for you. And each person must find it out. I will pray over the room and I'll yield it for discussions. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this lesson today. As we have looked at the subject of spiritual yieldedness and brokenness and doing the will of the Father. We pray, Lord, that you grant us the grace to be yielded to the Holy Spirit as he tries to teach us to understand God's will. And give us the understanding that we always need to go to the Spirit of God and to ask, what will thou have me do in this case? Even as Saul, when the Lord finally met him on the road to Damascus, and he said, Lord, what will thou have me do? May that be our prayer as the Lord guides us through our own unique journey through life. And may the grace of God be with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling us and energizing us, both to even be willing and then to even do it. You know, sometimes the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We pray, Lord, that we will not only be willing in our spirit, but you will make our flesh also to actually do the thing, you know, that you are asking us to do. Because that is the will of God, is for us not only to want to do it or wish we would do it, but that we should actually do it. Now, Lord, bless everyone that is in the room today and those who will be listening later on. Pray that the Lord will be with everyone and give you understanding in the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Matthew 26 and verse 41 says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, Lord, help us to also be prayerful that we may be receive strength to overcome the flesh and align with the spirit that is always willing. May the Lord help everyone. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.